Tonight's readings from John 3, verse 1 to 8. We're also going to look at a selection of verses from 1 John as well. So tonight's reading is from John 3, verse 1 to 8. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous miracles and signs you were doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." We're going to look at a selection of verses from 1 John now. "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, for everyone born of God becomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith."
This little mini-series on the Kingdom of Heaven, 3 or 4 weeks ago, we looked at the big picture. We saw that the Kingdom of Heaven is about now. It's not just the future. We saw that the Kingdom of Heaven is nearby, or sometimes the Scripture says it's within you. It's not far away. It's not distant. We saw that the Kingdom is the domain which is ruled by our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that the Kingdom is not established in a vacuum. And for Christ's kingdom to be established in our lives, then other kingdoms' boundaries have to be pushed back. And we looked at border disputes, which are often proxy battles. One person that appears to be fighting the battle is actually fighting it on somebody's behalf. And we looked at situations in our own lives and thought, who's really fighting the battle here? What's going on in the background? And we asked ourselves to consider the who would be most pleased with the outcome question. We saw that the kingdom of heaven is about the long term. And we saw that building kingdom values and culture and truths and character into our lives is just essential. We saw that Christ's message to prioritize our lives is to seek his kingdom first. That was number one. In the next message, which will be in towards the end of August, I want to look at the values of the kingdom, because our values define us. And Jesus was clear about the things that he loved and about the things that he hated. And then I want to look the following week at our relationship with the supernatural, because we live in the kingdom of heaven, which knows no natural limitations. And so here we are with one foot in one camp and one foot in the other. And how does that all work out? But today, I want to take you through four pictures that we have in Scripture as to what it's actually like for you and me living in the kingdom day by day. The first thing is that we're born into it, as we read in the passage of John here. And without being born into the kingdom, nobody will ever see the kingdom. The passage that Catherine read is really explicit. And you can't get more of a new start than through being born again. It's a new kingdom. It's about a new identity. It's about a new government. And everything changes at that moment in time. When you are born physically, you're encased in water in the womb. It comes out with a great whoosh just before you do. And water is actually the single thing that you need more than anything else in your life. Without water, you can't live. And physically, we are mostly water, as you know. And in exactly the same way that we're born of water and we're sustained of water, so we are born of the Spirit and so we are sustained of the Spirit. And you can't be born again into the kingdom of heaven without being born of the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit and needing the Spirit. You can no more exist without the Holy Spirit of God in the kingdom of heaven than you can exist without natural water as human beings. And some have the impression that this process of spiritual birth and what Jesus describes here as being born again is the only thing that needs to happen to us, a sort of ticks box, and once you're born again, that's it. Well, that's about as true as saying that our natural life is all about the day we were born, and that's it. It's a crucial entry point without which we can't enter, but actually it's an entry point. There's more to life than that. And John 3 is incidentally the only passage in Scripture in which Jesus refers to it. John refers to being born of God in the passages that we read in his epistle, and Peter refers to it once in 1 Peter 1:23, where he says, "You've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." But there are many scriptures where Jesus refers to his disciples as children of God, being part of God's family. And this is picked up again and again and again by scripture writers. So this is the point, isn't it? We've been born again, but into what? You know, what are we actually born into? And John defines it as being born again in 1 John 5:1. "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." There you have it. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, you're born of God. And in 1 John 3:1, "How great is the love that the Father's lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God." So just as we're born again, born into a natural birth, to a natural family, if you like, a physical family, so we're reborn into a spiritual realm and a spiritual family at the moment that we confess Jesus Christ as our Lord, the moment that we turn to him to forgive our sins, and at the moment that we accept his lordship and his kingdom as the aligning pathway for our lives. And at that point, the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see spiritual realms. Just as a baby has only ever seen the inside of a womb, and then comes out of the womb and sees that suddenly there's more. And it takes a while for those eyes to adjust. In exactly the same way that we look at this physical world around us, and when we're born again, we suddenly see there is so much more. So we've got to be born again. That's the entry point to being in the kingdom of heaven. Secondly, we're being born into the family of God. At its largest level, the kingdom of heaven is every realm where Christ reigns. But we find that hard to take in, don't we? It's a bit big. And its lowest level, the scriptural picture of the kingdom, is family. And that's easiest for us to take in. For some of you, or actually many of you, according to the statistics, family life has been a hurtful and a harmful experience which doesn't fill you with joy. When I use the analogy of the family of the kingdom, you sort of cringe. Do you know last year how many referrals there were for protective care for children in Lancashire? Anybody like to have a guess? A quick guess, come on, be creative. how many referrals for protective care of children that were considered under threat were there in Lancashire last year? 19,500. It is a colossal number. Family is a place of danger and of hurt for many people. And so I take the example of family cautiously. For many of you, it's been a great experience. But either way, the scriptural picture of heaven and the kingdom of heaven as God intended it goes a long way towards helping us understand. And as we're born into a natural family and we don't get to choose our relatives, so too in the family of God, the church. Families are like mini kingdoms. They can be large or small. They all have unwritten constitutions, don't they? We don't do that in our house. So our house has foibles as well. I know that leaving the toilet seat up is seen by Val as being very discourteous. So I don't do it. She also doesn't like tea bags leaving in the sink. So I don't do that. Now, it may surprise you that I have foibles too. But Val will tell you about those. But we focus on the other person, don't we? Every family's got an Uncle George. The guy who can be relied on to say the wrong thing, to get drunk on the wrong occasion, to upset the wrong people. But because he's family, we make allowances. And families work best when the matriarch and patriarch, whoever they are honoured as the family seeks to please them, and they in turn seek the happiness of their offspring. It's the same in the kingdom. We live day by day, honouring and seeking to please our Heavenly Father, and in turn, he promotes our blessing and happiness as he works through us in the Holy Spirit. But this picture of kingdom as family helps us to understand some of Jesus' sayings as well. Some of the values, for example, Matthew 11:11, which we looked at last time. Amongst those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet who is least in the kingdom is greater than he. And then in Matthew 19, many who are first will be last. And in Matthew 20, so the last will be first. Families know nothing about hierarchy. Grandpa, as I'm beginning to learn, is just someone to be lied on. He's a cushion. And for a child, it matters not whether grandpa is a world leader, a manager of a great corporation, or somebody who is unemployed and has been and has never held a job down ever. It makes no difference whatsoever, because grandpa is a lump to lie on. And Chris Drury told the story, didn't he? Do you remember when he was in Downing Street? The door opened, all the gathered crowds, and then this little child runs across the room and grabs hold of Gordon Brown, saying, "Daddy!" He didn't care that his father was the Prime Minister and all these people were around. He wanted his dad. Families see their offspring growing up, and we stick with them through those growing pains of life. And so we grow up in the kingdom of heaven and we support each other. We've never arrived, but it starts with being born again. That's the entry point, and Scripture says it's the only entry point, as the first steps in a lifelong commitment to the kingdom of God in the kingdom of heaven. We need to turn from our sins and move in a different direction. And anyone who's had children knows that the fun really starts when this little child starts to walk. And it's exactly the same in our spiritual walk with God, when young Christians, quite naturally, start to want to walk alone. Now, I hope you'll indulge me with this one, but it illustrates a crucial point. Shall we try that again? Anna, our little granddaughter, has been born into our family. And she's got this being born thing sus now. She knows how to breathe and eat and sleep and do all the other stuff that you do. But now she's just starting to walk. And she realises that she's got the freedom to move. And so she just wants to put one step in front of the other and move about to her heart's content. And she'll walk anywhere. She has no sense of safety or anything else, whatever. And I'm holding her hand here in this photo, and it's hurting my back. And to be honest, I'd rather that I wasn't having to do that. And equally well, she would have much preferred that I wasn't holding her hand either. And this is a great picture of new Christians in the kingdom. Because we need to take up the responsibility of holding their hand, guiding them, responding to their questions, urging them when they want to give up, stretching them, keeping that balance. And we need to take this as seriously in the kingdom as we do in our natural families. But it's sad, you know, those who lead our youth work find it very difficult to find people to take on youth cell groups. It's a big challenge for us. And we all too readily write off new Christians who, having been born again, don't always want to walk where we lead. But we'd never think of letting go of our toddlers' hands when that happened, would we? They're family. Years ago, and this is about 25, 30 years ago, and if it's any consolation, it's even before Mr. Sewell's time in this particular organisation. I was the secretary of an organisation called the Manchester Crusader Area Fellowship. And this was a group of teenagers, early 20s, from Crusader groups, Christian groups, who used to meet in the centre of Manchester and in other places. And I became secretary of this organisation, and I got the minute book sent to me. And as I was rummaging through one day, I looked, and there was an incident that had happened. This particular group had had a meeting that, shall we say, had taken legs of its own. And it was clearly very high-spirited. And damage had been done to the building where they were in. And more to the point, the lift had been broken as well. And there was a letter on file from the caretaker about this group of hooligans. And I'll tell you, this letter left nothing to the imagination. It was absolutely brilliant. But of course, the person that he was complaining about, now sort of 15 or 20 years on from that event, were all senior pillars of Crusaders and the community and everything else. And there they all were named. But more to the point, the guy who was in charge at that time was a local curate who was speaking to them. And who was considered by the writer to be to blame. And when you look in the file, that particular curate was a young man called Donald Coggan. And at the time that I read that, he was the Archbishop of Canterbury. So before you go kicking out some of our young people because they've bust something, you might just have an Archbishop of Canterbury sat waiting in the background. Number three, you'll start to understand the priceless. Matthew 13:45. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one that's flawless, or the NIV says of great value, he went away, sold everything he had and bought it. What is it that makes a thing like a pearl that serves no useful purpose whatever other than to be looked at to be of great value? Part of it is an eye that's attuned, something that's right. You know, some people have just got an eye for what's right, what fits. I used to have a client in the bank who had a house which was furnished relatively simply. But it was just astonishing. The way that he put things together just looked so good. He dealt with cars, and some of them were extremely expensive. And some of them had a racing provenance, some had pedigree, some had this, some had that, which people considered made it collectible. Sometimes it would be because of its history. Val's wearing a pearl tonight. And one day, we may tell you the story of how she got this pearl. It's a nice pearl. It's got great memories for us. Funny memories. We'll never, ever sell that pearl because of what's behind it. And what came with it. It's invaluable. Sometimes it'll be some human involvement in something that's inanimate that gives it a special worth. And if you're a born-again believer, you'd never look at a cruciform piece of wood and simply see it as a piece of wood. You see it as the cross on which your Saviour died. And when you're born into the kingdom, you're given a spiritual eye for things that the Holy Spirit somehow tunes you into what is right and what's good. And your values are rooted in God's history of dealing with his people and his dealings with you in particular. Do you remember this little advert that was on the telly a while ago?
Like the leaves on the trees on my clothes.
Oh, yeah.
Now I know you didn't even notice. Cause I was real quiet when I closed.
MasterCard had that series, Priceless. And they took up the costs that there were in producing an experience that for many of us would be just priceless. Something you always remembered it. But there were bills to pay along the way. There was the travel, the insurance, the this, the that and the other. Everything came at a cost. But the experience was priceless. Some things appeared inconsequential. But the kingdom of heaven is like that. And many people make the mistake of focusing just on the nice warm bits of Christ's teaching about the kingdom. Usually the bits that we like. And we forget that it's the teaching of the whole Christ that we need to look at. We're prone to forget that it's the tough times that forge our character. The routine that moulds reliability. The apparently inconsequential that writes consistency and depth and integrity into our lives. And it's all these things when put together that make kingdom life experience priceless. At this morning's last week's Tuesday prayer meeting, we looked at Psalm 16. And we read some verses which were very upbeat and encouraging. And I just want to read some of them to you. This is David. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they're the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. Verse 6, the boundary lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. I have a delightful inheritance. Verse 8, I've set the Lord always before me. He's at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices and my body will rest secure because you've not abandoned me to the grave. A great psalm. But what makes it all the more astonishing is what you don't actually read there. And what you don't read is that the time that that psalm was written, David was on the run. He'd been anointed king by Samuel, but he'd not come into his kingdom yet. And Saul had the whole army of Israel out to try and kill him. And in those circumstances, those are the circumstances in which David says, my borders have fallen in delightful places. I'm safe, I'm secure, I'm in your hands. And your situation might not be as extreme as David's, but what a great attitude. What does it require for this to happen? But that the hungry seek his kingdom and righteousness. And all these things get added unto us. The fourth thing is that we grow and influence others exponentially. Two kingdom sayings about what God is doing in us. Matthew 13:31. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. And though it's the smallest of seeds, it's the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that birds of the air perch in its branches. Now, in temperate climates, mustard seed can grow very large, as the picture on the top right on the screen. And in Jesus' day, they were everywhere. But they, being more dry and arid, they only grew to a height of 12 to 15 feet or thereabouts. But with a good supply of water, would grow a lot taller. But the point is, a couple of chapters later on, we read Jesus referring again to the mustard seed in Matthew 17 and 20, where he says that if we faith, even like a mustard seed, which is very small, proportionate to the size of tree that it produces, then nothing will be impossible in prayer. And what's the point of these two parables? It's not that the seed as it is now that defines us, but what it will grow into, what it will grow to be. And you will grow exponentially in the kingdom, just as that little mustard seed. And Jesus told lots of parables about things that grow. And we've got to allow the Holy Spirit to grow us. And Andrew referred to that this morning, about growing intentionally in the kingdom. And the baby grows. And so however insignificant and small you think you are now, that is not how the kingdom of heaven sees you. You need to understand that. However small and insignificant you think you are, the kingdom of heaven does not see you like that. Teaching people to walk is not just an end in itself. It leads to other things once you've started them off. For example, at Nevin, the next generation leaders are now doing Nevin better than the first generation of leaders ever did. We've taught them all they know, and we did that probably in the first 5 minutes. And after that, they've taken flight. And Nevin camps are just growing and improving all the time. And we have a responsibility to grow people, to develop people, and then leave them be to grow and to serve. And we can't underestimate the impact that we have on those in the kingdom that we encourage to grow. And because we've been born into a kingdom which is a spiritual kingdom, and our daily guide is the Holy Spirit, it follows that the natural gifts and talents that we have for a physical kingdom are different from those that we need in a spiritual kingdom. And 1 Corinthians 10:7 tells us that as we enter the spiritual kingdom, so the Holy Spirit gives us spiritual gifts as a means to help the entire church. And here are some of the truths that we need to think about. Every single person in this room who's been born again has a spiritual gift given by the Holy Spirit specifically to you to work on and bring to the church. Number two, we are not automatically experts. Just because it's a spiritual gift does not mean we are experts from day one. We learn, but we learn intentionally. You don't learn by not doing anything. Learning is one of the very few things that nobody else can do for you. You have to do it. You've got to want to learn in the kingdom. And the Holy Spirit allows us to learn, and we've got to be careful as church that we don't close people down whilst learning. They make mistakes. It's a wide gift. A wide gift to choose from. Just look at those lists on the screen. There are so many. And we need to work out which one is ours. They're given to us to encourage and help the whole church. Not to show off with. Not to build a power base with. Not just for me and my chums. It's to be shared. And that's a really important thing. And if we don't do that, we deprive the church. We put our gifts back in a box and we forget about it. In Matthew 13:33, Matthew records Jesus' sayings regarding the kingdom of heaven being how you will grow like a mustard seed right next to the picture of yeast. And we read, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked through all the dough. Now, I'm not known for my cooking prowess, as some of you may know to your cost. But Wikipedia says that 2 teaspoonfuls of yeast will transform a large lump of sad dough into a wonderful, light and airy loaf. And as God delights in making us grow, so he delights in using us, apparently small and insignificantly, to make big changes to the world round about us in society. And you might think that you might not be able to make much of a difference to this sad lump of dough called Preston that you actually live in. But there's a team of people at Cedar House who are making a huge difference to what is now thousands of lives in Preston and thereabouts. We've got somebody in the church who serves as a magistrate, takes on responsibility for training other magistrates. He also chairs a Christian radio station, which is increasing its influence nationally. I was pigeonholed in the street on my way to street pastors one night by a guy who works with somebody who's a volunteer in the church here in a drug action group. And this bloke came to me and said, do you know this guy? Fantastic guy. I don't know what drives him, but he's making a difference. This is an Asian guy who knows nothing about Christian stuff at all, but he is impressed with the way of what he sees happening in a Christian guy that he rubs shoulders with day to day. Those of you that serve as school governors, you make a huge difference. Those of you who do day-to-day jobs, those of you who go to school day by day and live and work with profound integrity, you shine a light for Jesus in some dark places. 24 men from our church painting fences in Callan yesterday morning. It's hardly epic stuff, but it's noticed. And people ask, why? Why are you doing this stuff? And we have the opportunity. Strangely enough, the lady who organises all this, as we now found out, guess where she lives? Fulwood. Guess which building she's seen being changed and knocked about? Ours. Guess who's always wanted to come in, but has never felt she knows anybody and has been frightened? Guess. We make an impact in ways which actually takes us by surprise. Mums praying for their kids. Susanna Wesley, would she have ever realised how her prayers were going to be answered for her kids? Nehemiah, serving faithfully but getting noticed and turning out as being the means by which God was able to free an entire nation. A skinny salesman called George Verwer, who started off what is probably one of the biggest mission organisations in the world now. A disaffected MP called William Wilberforce. And so it goes on. We influence and impact exponentially when we walk in the kingdom of God. What marks you out to make a difference? It's not always skill or influence. It's passion and hunger and wholeheartedness. And scripture tells us that whenever we serve like that, things happen. You want to look at your Bible one day at the word wholehearted and just see the sort of things that happen to people described as being that. So, to sum up, the joy and sheer delight of living day by day in the kingdom of God, Jesus calls it abundant life, is something of which Satan will always seek to rob you. These truths are not just about feelings, but they're spiritual truths onto which we must cling in the ups and downs in life. Let's just refresh our minds of these key truths, because Hazel's going to take us on in a minute and help us to think through how we apply some of these things. Number one, we must be born again into the kingdom of heaven. Water and spirit, both of them crucial to where we're going to live, a spiritual realm, by accepting Christ as our Saviour, by seeking to repent, to follow him, to align our lives to him. Without that starting point, we'll never see the kingdom. Number two, growing in the kingdom in exactly the same way as a baby grows. It doesn't happen all at once. We've got to accept our responsibilities to grow ourselves, to learn, to develop, but also to guide and mentor those round about us. Number three, we'll accept one another. Why? Because we're family. We'll have no time for hierarchy. Number four, we'll be there to support our kids and those people who are coming to know Christ, maybe adults, but spiritual children. Our values will take on a different dimension as we start to understand the priceless. And we will grow and influence other people exponentially. There is no end to what God might achieve through you and me if we are willing and hungry and wholehearted. And it's driven by the Holy Spirit, the dynamo, if you like, the power source to living in the kingdom. Did you expect walking and living in the kingdom of God to be somehow freaky? To be this sort of thing that's for religious nuts, for those living in monasteries, or those who are the full-time staff, if you like, or refreshingly normal? Why? Because it's fulfilling God's purpose for what we were intended to be right from the beginning. It's intensely satisfying. It raises the level of appreciation of life. and your relationship with God. And eternity starts off here and now. And that's how it should be. And praise God, that's how it can be.